For those of you I have not met, my name is Toria Peterson. I am going to be doing the Philippians part of our study, and then Connie will come up and do the shaping of the Christian family. So I'm going to go ahead and get us started, and let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so glad to be here. We are so grateful for the work that you have done in our lives. We are so grateful with the love that you love us. It is overwhelming. It is vast. We can't even really comprehend it, Lord. And I pray today that as we look at your word that is living and active and seeps into our hearts in a way like nothing else does, Lord, that you will change us. That you will change us, Father, that you will pierce us, that we will know, Father, what you are saying to us. We will hear from you. You want to speak, and you speak through your word. We are so grateful, Father. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would do a work today in every one of these women's hearts, and that it would be for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we are doing Philippians 1, 12 through 26 today. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we're going to kind of dissect it. Okay, and I'm reading, just so you know, from the NASB, so your version might be different. All right, so Philippians 1, 12 is where I'm starting. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of Jesus, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, that but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, I get a little, I love God's word, so y'all just bear with me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. For I do not know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. All right, so there are really 5 points I want to make here in this passage of scripture. They are that we need to look at the gospel in the midst of our imprisonment and circumstances. Paul addresses motives. What matters here? What's important? He looks at the difference between a true gospel, a false gospel, good motives, bad motives. It's really actually very interesting what he has to say here about motives. What causes rejoicing? True rejoicing. True rejoicing. What causes that? Where does deliverance come from? It's amazing. God, through his word, shows us where deliverance comes from. And I want to ask y'all, I want to ask you the question, if you can say, can I say to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can I say that? I want you guys to think about that. That's an amazing statement that Paul makes. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Can we as believers say that? So first, let's go to the gospel in the midst of our shackles. So, which is imprisonment here. The word for that is a shackle, an impediment, a disability, a bond, or a chain. Something that keeps you stuck. Right? We can relate to that. We might not have the same imprisonment that Paul had, but and he was, this is his, most commentators think that this was his first imprisonment, and it was really like a house arrest in Rome. And he was stuck. He was stuck. couldn't get out. He didn't have that freedom. There was something limiting him. He was impeded in some ways. But he is saying here that my circumstances have turned out for greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole guard and to everyone. So let's take a look at the gospel, because I want to challenge y'all that if you've been in the church for any period of time, you probably are familiar with the gospel. You know the gospel. Yes, I believe in the gospel. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. He saved me from my sin, that it's all grace. It's not my works. We walk around with this head knowledge of the gospel, but we don't really walk around on a Thursday or a Friday, waking up, getting the babies up out of bed, and going to the grocery store and loving our husbands and dealing with conflict with the gospel in mind. So my hope this morning is that you are overwhelmed by the gospel. So my favorite gospel story, my favorite parable to really that Jesus shared that I think really hits home the gospel is in Matthew 18. When Peter came to him, it's Matthew 18:21 is where it starts, and they said, Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So here Peter is thinking he's being super generous, because at the time, the rabbis of that time said that really it was three was how much you should forgive somebody, and then like you don't have to forgive them anymore. And so Peter thought he was being like an A-plus student, saying like seven, that like, you know, I'm going above and beyond. And this is when Jesus says famously, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord felt compassion and released him and forgave his debt. Couple things. One, 10,000 talents. Commentators think that is somewhere between $12 million and $1 billion. This is a slave who owes the king that much money. See, this is us. We don't really grasp the enormity of our debt. I mean, we really don't. I don't think we really understand the vast chasm between us and the holiness of God. We justify our sin, as we'll see this guy does here in a minute, with the people next to us, not between us and a holy God. He said, and do you know what the slave says? What does he ask for? He says, have patience with me. He doesn't get it either. Really? Patience? Is that what you need? Do you need more time to repay $12 million? You're a slave. You don't even fully grasp how enormous your debt is. And what does the king do? The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. What a God we serve, that we have this enormous debt. We come to him not even fully understanding our debt, not even fully understanding our sin. We come and say, Lord, help me, and he does. How gracious, how merciful, how loving. This is our God. And this is how we stand in relation to him. So what does he do? So when that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, he seized him and began to choke him and say, pay back what you owe. And this fellow slave falls to the ground and pleads and says, have patience with me and I will repay you. Exactly what he had just said. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. Everybody else around this watched this whole thing go down and they were like, wait, hold on, what? You were just forgiven $12 million and you're going to hold 100 denarii? Now, let me tell you, 100 denarii was not nothing. It was about 100 days' wages. So, I mean, like, if you worked for 100 days and somebody didn't pay you, like, you'd probably be kind of mad about that. So it's not nothing. The sin of the people around us is not nothing. But compared to the chasm between us and a holy God, if we don't keep this in mind, we're going to think 100 denarii is a whole lot. See, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul is talking about here. This is the gospel. You are far more wicked than you can even fathom, and you are far more loved than you can even comprehend. That is the gospel. This is the gospel that he is talking about. So with that in mind, let's go back to Philippians and see what he's saying about this gospel. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel, this gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole guard and to everywhere else. He has a testimony now. See, in our imprisonment, in our hard things, in our circumstances that we wish would be different, and I'm pretty sure every one of us in this room has a circumstance that we wish would be different. Human nature just dictates that. God is saying, I can do a greater thing. This very thing, this hard thing, can be used for greater progress of the gospel. Paul has a testimony. Everyone is hearing this. Some of you heard my testimony. I shared just a piece of my testimony. I had a very broken road with my oldest son there for a couple years in high school. But see, I can read this and I can say, amen, amen. This was for greater progress of the gospel. God did a work in my kid that now he has gone off to college and he is a testimony. Just in this past semester has led 3 people to the Lord. He has a greater testimony. We were in a hard place where that was so broken that I could not even fathom how God could use that. Do not underestimate God. He can use your hard thing. God wastes nothing. There is a great verse that I cried out in the midst of my hard things with my oldest son, Jack. And I was reading in the Old Testament one day in 2 Chronicles. And Asa, you know, there are a lot of bad kings in the Old Testament. It's not hard to find them. It's very hard to find a good one. Asa was a good one. And he was in a place where he had some hard circumstances. He had a battle before him that he did not know how to fight. And he says, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. Right? Isn't that how we feel sometimes? So what does he pray? So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you, not in figuring this thing out, in you, Lord. And in your name, we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. That's 2 Chronicles 14:11. That is my go-to. When I feel like I have no strength and my circumstances are overwhelming and it feels like bondage and chains and prison, this is a go-to for me. So the next thing that Paul talks about is motive, which this is so interesting to me because this is not how we see things. So let's go to Philippians 1:15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Huh, so that's interesting. So this is interesting. So God can use impure motives. Do you see he's not saying what's happening here? People are coming to know the Lord. This isn't a false gospel that's going out. It's people that are telling the gospel with bad motives. So the true gospel is being preached here, but there's envy and jealousy of Paul's ministry. And does that not happen today? We see that there are bigger churches, more dynamic teachers, better writers, bloggers, etc. But if you are preaching the true gospel, he's not attacking motive. He is not attacking the message. He's saying the motives are bad, the message is good. But I will tell you, if you look in a different book, if you look in the book of Galatians, if you preach a false gospel, God doesn't care how good your motives are. Good motives do not excuse a false message. And if we are to be honest, our generation is falling for this. So be on the lookout for the true gospel, even if the preacher isn't great at preaching and the motives are mixed. What matters is that Christ is proclaimed, the fullness of the gospel. No winking at sin, all grace, all Jesus. That is the gospel. And we can be a little deceived by somebody who seems to have good motives, and we can get a little not as discerning about whether or not this is the true gospel or a false gospel. But in terms of motives, this is a great A.W. Tozer quote. I love this. Oh, that this would be the prayer of my heart. He says, "Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine. So be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well. It is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel at one and another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth." Wow, we do not do that, do we? "I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed it is my own. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase." Isn't that great? Motive, that we would have pure motives, but that we don't really worry about the results of all of this. And what we would be most concerned about is that the gospel is going out, the truth of the gospel. Because this is so great. Because then in verse 18, I mean, look at this. Paul says, "What then? Who cares?" is basically what he's saying. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." That's what's happening here. Christ is proclaimed. "And in this I rejoice." Yes, I will rejoice. When you see something twice like that in Scripture, take note. God uses repetition in order to drive home a point in his word. What is he saying here? I will rejoice. What causes rejoicing? That Christ is proclaimed. And the truth is that this causes true joy. If any of you have been involved in life-changing ministry, where you see the power of the gospel to transform a life, you know exactly what Paul means. Have you seen that? Have you watched that with your own eyes? Have you seen a little caterpillar become a butterfly? It's amazing. It's amazing. There is nothing in this world that brings joy like the transforming work of Christ. Nothing. And as mothers, is that what we really want? We're going to get to that in a second when we talk about to live as Christ. But you got to ask yourself, what am I doing here? Is this it? Is this what I think brings fullness of joy? Is this what I'm communicating? It's just a good question. Paul doesn't even care that people are out to get him. We don't usually respond that way. You know, we get our feelings hurt. If somebody's kind of out to get us and try to take our position away, or, you know, he is so focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ that he doesn't even really care that people are talking bad about him. So the next thing that is addressed here is, where does deliverance come from? And this is so great. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Where does it come from? Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. God uses our prayers. Our prayers matter. We, on this side of heaven, will never be able to fully understand how powerful prayer is. His word is very clear that he responds to the prayers of those that love him. And sometimes God has to take us to the very, very hard place to remind us that this is true. Let's be honest. If we had everything we wanted, if everything was comfortable, everybody was healthy, we were prosperous, we never worried about money. I mean, if I came up here and told you this story that that was my life, one, you would, one, not believe me. Two, you would be disgusted and not want to have anything to do with me. And three, there would be no evidence of God working in my life. God doesn't work. God does his best work when we are brought low. And the truth is that we don't really want to be brought low. And we really don't want for our children to be brought low. But God allows these hard things, these circumstances, these imprisonments in our lives to bring us to this place of prayer. We as mothers can do a lot of planning, organizing, implementing, scheduling, emailing. We are master organizers. And God has gifted us in this way. But I will tell you that oftentimes that is an impediment to a prayerful life. Is that what we go to first? Do we go to, how am I going to figure this out? Or do I go to a desperation that I need God to do something that I am incapable of doing? God certainly uses the faithful wiring of the house to accomplish his work, but only he can deliver and only he can redeem. And he uses our prayers to do it, which is amazing that he allows us into this privilege with him. He says, my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. And doesn't that make you want to be a praying mother? It makes me think, do I really believe that that is what accomplishes God's work? Do I really believe that? Do I believe it's all my own effort and I give a little voice to, yes, 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 I should pray. But if I were to look at my life, is that the evidence of my life? Do I really believe this? And I will tell you, I don't know that I really believed it when I had young kids. God has taken me to a place where I know that I'm utterly dependent on the work of God in my children's life. I can do a lot, but one thing I am incapable of doing is changing a heart. I'm incapable of that. I need God to do that. And what do I want most? I want for God to change my children's hearts. I will give my life for that. And so how does that happen? God says that he provides deliverance through prayer. I don't understand it. It is an amazing invitation. So, can we say to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can we say that? We do so much to preserve this life. So he says here, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. He's talking about this body, not some spiritual whatever. He's talking about my body, flesh, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. But yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So he lays out some benefits to dying here. One, he says it's gain. It's not the way we think about things. You have to have an eternal mindset in order to think that death is gain. If you have a temporal mindset, you will not think this way. If you think that your life is about this world, then you will not think that death is gain. And I will say, you have to go against everything in culture to think that death is gain. Your best life now is what everything else is telling you. Your best life now, you know, do it all. He says is very much better. That little word phrase like right there that he puts together is like, it's like so much better, I hardly have words for it. It's just so much better to be in heaven with Jesus, is what he's saying. And he said that this was his desire. Like if he could, that's what he would want to do. That was his heart. He wanted to do that. I'll tell you, more and more, the longer I live, I get this. In this sin-sick world, I get this. I do. I get that it's better. Do you? Do you get that it's better? That really gives you a good check of whether or not you have put your treasures here on earth or if you've put them in heaven. Just let that be a gentle check in your heart. The benefits to living, he says, okay, so if I don't get to do that, then the benefits would be fruitful labor. It's not chilling out with Netflix, you know? It's fruitful labor. This is work, but not without fruit. God will produce fruit. What a great thing, you know? And he recognizes the necessity of it. He says it's necessary for your sake. He knows that God wants to use him. Who around you do you see that God wants to use you? For sure, your children. He makes no mistakes, God doesn't. There are people living in your house that God has appointed for you to have fruitful labor with. It's not a mistake. And he says, why? For your progress and joy in the faith. One, progress. Don't you love that? That's hope. Because I know I need some more progress. I'm not done. And God knows this. We're going to see later in Philippians 3, this pressing on. He's so patient with us. He knows we're not there yet. He knows. But Paul is saying that this is for your progress and your joy. Don't we want that joy? So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is my focus? Is it on myself? Is it on my agenda? Is it on my plans? Is it what I think is best for my family? Or can I say with Paul, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain? So if this causes you to grieve over your focus here, you should rejoice because that means that God is speaking to you. God is at work in your heart. Our very gracious, patient God longs to conform us to the image of Christ. He longs to hear our cries for repentance and help, and he will always come to our aid when we humbly ask him to do so. So the prayer is, Lord, show me today. Today, Thursday, February 1st, which I love a new month. It just feels... Your mercies are new every morning. How to live for Christ. And may you give us this daily bread, that we might walk faithfully with you. All right, Connie.
So your job is the very first line. Every day of your life is mother. Moms and dads loving God with all their heart, soul, and strength. I mean, that's the answer for your kid today. Does that seem stupid and simplistic? It is not. It's like no matter what the circumstances are, This is something you have to get quiet and say, God, I love you through this ADHD. I love you through this impending surgery. I love you through my crazy fear that just grabs me in the middle of the night for this child. You are my strength. I mean, the answer of mom to mom and everything we've been trying to always say is that moms get close to God and you'll know what to do with your child. I can't tell you. I can't tell you what to do, but that's what God does. And your faith, your walk with God is what they're going to see more than anything. And so for you to get these 5 points about Philippians and dig into God's word, it will not return void. So Toria sent me these 2 questions, which I put on the handout, that are at the top of the page. What circumstances in your life, your children's life, your husband's life, feel like imprisonment? Feel like you're bound up? How do you see God using this for the greater progress of the gospel? Let me tell you this. Whatever you're going through, it's either for the greater progress of the gospel or not. Or not. And a lot of my circumstances have not led to the greater progress of the gospel in my life. And I learned this verse, I'll never forget, during a difficult dating relationship where I said to myself when I was reading Philippians, and I said, will my circumstances here turn out this way? And it's the first time I'd ever seen this verse in my whole life. And I will never forget how it was etched on me at that time. And see, ladies, what we want to do is we want to dig our heels in and go, God, change it. I beg you to change it. And go talk to people who will feed that desire that it can be changed. It should be changed. How dare this happen to you? This is wrong. All of that. And the longer I live, I'm learning to just like fall like a noodle into the hands of God first, not to go to any other person, but to know that God can change it if he wants. He can change it on a dime, and he can change me on a dime. There was a relationship I had in high school where I was madly in love the morning of a certain day, and by 2 o'clock I was hate, filled with hate. And the hate never has gone away, Will. You know what I mean? Never, ever, ever think that God can't turn you on a dime. Never think that God can't turn your child on a dime. That when you go in the room and sit on the bed with a child, that you can come in the door with great rebellion in that room, and you can turn, by the time you walk out, the peace of God can have come. It's his business to do that. You are his vessel. So, that said, we will come back to these questions, because what's in red is what you're going to discuss on this handout. But Paul is in prison. Paul, you guys, everybody knows Paul. And listen, he's in Rome. Now, when Luke wrote Acts, we read Acts 16 last week. Luke, throughout the whole book of Acts, is trying to show the gospel can get to Rome. I want the gospel to get there. And Paul is there, and he's chained up, and you can consider this a 2.5-page missionary letter, because here's what these people are thinking. What is his sentence? Is he going to be punished and killed? Is he never going to be free to share the gospel again? To the Corinthians, it tells how generous these Philippians were, and how they gave. They were poor, but they gave so Paul could minister to rich churches, basically. Did you get that? And so these people are like, all these people are out preaching, Paul, your message, and he knew they would think that. And some of them just want fame and notoriety. Some of them are narcissists. Some of them are doing it just to get their story out with the gospel. And what Toria said is right. God says, I want the gospel preached. So let me tell you this, ladies. So there's a certain book, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the book, but was hearing a lot about it in the fall, about this book. And it was really making me mad what I heard, because it was false teaching. And so I said, God, I don't want to read that book. If you want me to read that book, help me to find that book at Goodwill. Guess what? Guess who found a brand new copy of the book at Goodwill? Brand new. I read the book, and I looked for the main themes of Scripture. There's a lot of truth in it, but there's a lot of messed up stuff in there. There's a lot of narcissism in there. It's a mix. You know the main thing I couldn't find when it comes to the gospel? What do you look for? What do you look for to know if it's a true gospel? You look for repentance, and you look for faith. And you look for the glory of God and the incarnation, that God would send Jesus. And so this gospel that was going out was probably repentance and faith. And you think that with your children. Like you get to the teenage years, you go through, you think repentance and faith, that's what equals salvation. What did John the Baptist come saying? Repent. What does repent mean? It means if I am going on I-20 toward Birmingham and I have missed my road, it means I turn around on I-20 and I go back to where I missed the way. And that's what repentance is. Go back. Lord, take me back. Heal my sin. Take it away. Take me, help me to turn on a dime and go back. And so we're looking for that as moms. Okay. So Paul's in prison, and this, all of this is how you approach life. So these words I want to think about as we go talk about this book. The word confident. You see this throughout this section of Scripture we did. And you know what that means? It means with trust. Confido. With trust. Full belief. What are you confident in? Do you have full belief in yourself? Remember last week I said you're going to serve self. Are you serving yourself and your own stuff? Are you a servant of Christ? Are you serving sin? So, full assurance in God. We want to see our child. We want to turn around at the dorm. We're walking out with our freshman child and go, I'm confident in their trust in you, God. Courage, this is my favorite. And this is through here. It's through the book. A couple of times. The word courage means heart. It means heart. And it is bravery. And the main thing about courage is it's a quality of the mind. It's a quality of the mind that enables you to encounter danger or difficulties with firmness. So, you know, I said 40 million people are gripped with fear in the U.S. And we need to be brave, ladies, and we need to raise a generation of brave children who are able to face difficulties with firmness. We have the sweetest children, don't we, till they don't get what they want. We are the best wives. We are so great. Until we get crossed. But the courage, the bravery, it's a quality of the mind. Okay. Without fear or depression of spirits is courage. It's an approach to life. Hope is the desire of a good with the expectation that it can happen. We hope in God. And hope, ladies, for this passage of Scripture and in this book, hope. We have an expectation that God is going to do something. Paul says, we do not lose hope. He says, we do not throw away our confidence. You Google those, find those scriptures. We do not lose hope. we do not throw away our confidence. All right, so you're sidelined. Paul is sidelined. It appears he's sidelined. It appears he's on the bench and has no more power in the church. That's what they're afraid of. He's their missionary. He's their guy. He's their one. Have you ever been sidelined for years at a time? And I mean, I don't want to go into it with myself, but I mean, you know, just 2 years ago with breast cancer for 4 months, sidelined. And 4 months isn't much, but in a lot of ways, I'm sidelined for the rest of my life because of it. It never ends. You are sidelined, but that is a circumstance that can be used for the greater progress. Progress. We love the word progress of the gospel. So these people probably reacted when they heard he was in prison. We react when we get news. React means to return to an impulse. That's what our children do. They return to an impulse that they had before, an impression. There's an our impression can be dead wrong. That's why we react. So that does this help you to think about reactions in the family? So they questioned. Paul anticipated their questions. We mamas anticipate the questions of our people we love. If you know, and I pulled these words out. I pulled them out from the book. I pulled them out from my study of Philippians. If you question something, what do you need? You need confidence. You're uncertain. You're not secure. It's good to question. It's good to ask questions. But there's a time, how do you know when the time is not to question and to just rest and trust? He's helping them to get there. Why? For their progress and their joy and their confidence in faith. That's what she just taught us. All right. Finally, the phrase obtained a testimony. This is huge for me. If right out to the side, Hebrews 11, it is the hall of fame for the faith. And it's like all these people, by their faith, the word is they were approved to God, but the word approved means they obtained a testimony. They obtained a testimony because of their faith. Because of your circumstances, you are obtaining a testimony. And the thing about this, not only a testimony from men who know what you've been through, but this is they obtained a testimony from God. I think when I go to heaven one day, I'll get this great schedule. I'll get to spend like weeks with Elizabeth Elliot, learning all about her life and asking her about Ida, Catherine, asking her about the people. I think that I'll be able to share my testimony of how her life rippled into mine. Obtained a testimony is something we need to think about all the time. With great hope and confidence and courage. God gave you the children he gave you. He gave you the DNA of the children he gave you. He gave you the bents and the gifts and the difficulties that you would obtain a testimony that God is bigger than your circumstances. So, in the book, I'm going to go through pretty fast, and I type this up to make it easy. But first of all, I'm going to tell you about our Mother of the Week. And I love this because it fits beautifully. Her name is Cor Ten Boom, and her daughter is Corey. Her mom, really, her name is Cor. How about that? I love it. And so this is a woman that never knew a stranger. She loved outreach. She loved people. She was probably high on the extrovert list. She's married to a watchmaker in Holland. And needier neighborhood children she provided. Little Corey grew up, her sister Betsy, and I think the brother. From the time Corey was a small child, Cor Ten Boom took her daughter along on her errands of mercy. If there was a death or a miscarriage, her mom took her. Without depleting their own supply, she always managed to find enough to share with others. She was a giver. She was all about giving away. She cooked. She was the house was filled with music, laughter, spirited conversation. There were always people in their home. She died way before World War II. And after she died, the girls helped the dad run the watchmaker shop, and the Ten Boom family, without the mother, spent the next decade opening their arms to foster children, refugees, missionary kids, and orphans, and they continued their Christian outreach in the community. Why in her 50s would Corrie Ten Boom not hide Jews in the secret closet, part of her closet? That was ingrained in her entire life. They're taken away to the concentration camps. Her dad, who was 84, died 10 days after they arrived. Corrie and her sister endured all kinds of torture and horrible things. I'm not going to tell you the story, but you can read it in The Hiding Place. But Corrie said in her later years, I rarely ever had to stay in a hotel because people opened their homes to me, and I know a lot of that is because of the gift of what my mother did. And she said, I think that I am enjoying the reward for the wide open doors and hearts of our home. The other thing, Corrie Ten Boom's mother gave her not only the tools to survive a Nazi concentration camp, she gave her the tools to live the rest of her life in triumph, inspiring millions of people with her story. So it's a ripple effect. God took her out. To die was gain for her. To die was gain. Okay, sorry about that. So this is Elizabeth Elliot's grandmother, Frank and Ida. And the first chapter, chapter 4, that you would read for today, it's all about just they moved. They had a rich childhood. She had an affluent childhood. They went, you know, here in the summer, here in the winter, very happy. When she was 12, she took a confirmation class about the basics of the faith, and her comment was, I was inattentive and unspiritual at age 12. 11, 12, not knowing how her circumstances would change within months. Her circumstances changed. She finds out her mother's going to die. And the decision was made to take her out of the home and send her to live with her mother's sister. And I noted here, this is in the chapter 5, children are at the mercy of decisions made by adults. We don't read anything about her having a fit about it, but later on we may question the wisdom of a decision, and you may question, right now you may be struggling questioning the wisdom of a parenting decision, but God overrules. He overrules it for good. All circumstances work according to God's plan. She said she was unspiritual. Let me tell you what. I've been teaching 22 communicants, third and fourth graders. And I've been teaching them about body, soul, and spirit just like I teach you guys. They get it. I brought my two-edged sword, which they really liked, and talked about how God's word penetrates to the division of soul and spirit. Children understand God is a spirit person. I am not. God is a spirit person. My dog might have a mind, will, and emotions, but my dog does not have a spirit to commune with God. They understand that. And she said, I was not spiritual. But I'm telling you, we teach our children God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. Okay. Catherine said she knew death was gain when her mom died. They brought her back in. She didn't know what to say to her mom, and she did not know what to say when her dad was sobbing. She did not know. We don't know what to say. Third bullet. Before she died, Catherine's mom. Ida is Elizabeth Elliot's maternal grandmother. And she had a sister named Lizzie. But she said, Catherine said, Ida, I'm dying. Will you take care of Catherine? And the father knew that. And so they moved out of their great big house and they moved in with Lizzie, with Aunt Lizzie. And within that year, her dad fell in love with Lizzie, or maybe it was just convenience, they got married. And what Catherine says is, her summation of Lizzie, I think she was very courageous to offer this plan that we could move in with her. This would be now the grandmother that Elizabeth Elliot would know as the step-grandmother. And so courage is entwined with love. And it's a denial of self. So 1 year later, they got married, and this 12-year-old's life turned upside down in a good way. This woman who lost her mother would bear six children, or this girl, she would bear six children, one being Elizabeth Elliot. God wastes nothing. So chapter 6, my father's black despair after the death of my mother continued for some months, but guess what happened? Someone invited Lizzie to a Bible study, and she got, in chapter 6, she got her new husband to go with her. At the very same time, guess what he was started looking through? If we died, our husbands might be going through our phone, reading our messages or emails, looking for the password. But if somebody got your Bible, would they get a treasure? And he got a treasure. He had no idea what a treasure he got from her Bible. I wonder if Elizabeth eventually got that Bible. But anyway, it started to open his eyes to who God was. So that is basically chapter 6. And then bare cold truths. They started expressed by rote. They began to memorize scripture and catechism, and it says, I underlined it. They began to get down into our hearts and made realities in our lives. I can't say it enough. I don't care if your children don't understand fully what they're memorizing. It doesn't matter. Get it in them. They can memorize movie lines like crazy. They can memorize so easily. Get them to memorize straight catechism, as much scripture as you can. The second quote on this page, I owe Auntie a great debt of gratitude for her courage. There it is again. In bringing us under the teaching of a very wonderful man. You know what? My mom spearheaded our family getting under good teaching. She really came to Christ before my dad. I always say my mother was like Zacchaeus, climbing every tree to see Jesus, dragging us along. But this is what happened here. And moms use influence for good. Not nagging, not like, okay, if they're not going to do it, but use your influence. Are you a resource person inviting others? And that's, Catherine was no longer unspiritual and inattentive. She was shaped by the death of her mother. But really, who shaped her? The potter shaped her. He said, you are like, in Jeremiah, you are like clay in my hands. I am the potter and I am shaping you. And he is shaping you today. He is shaping your children through you. This chapter ends with Catherine just noting that she loved church and she loved the two maps that were hanging in the church. And she looked at it and God knew, girlfriend, at least two of your children are going to be so given to missions. Your daughter is going to marry a martyr who's going to die in a primitive place. It spilled out of her. It spilled out of her if it impressed her as a child. So There's a piece in here about legalism. We tend to be legalistic when we're new believers. That tends to happen, so you can pick that up in the chapter. Nothing is wasted. All right, so let's look real quick at a wrap on Philippians. How can our circumstances be used for the progress of the gospel? If you know and believe Romans 8:28 to be true, and we know, it is what you know. If you kind of hold your Philippians paper, Paul starts off Philippians 1 and he says, I want you to know. I want you to know. And then he says, knowing I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. And he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. And then he says, I know I will remain and continue. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And we throw that verse around. But it is a, like we said, about courage, it is a quality of the mind to know this. If we know this, we're confident. If we know this, we have courage. Okay, so this answers the question. So how do we answer the question about what about those who are preaching that are just doing it all from selfishness? The answer to that question is, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church with the true gospel. So, and then the big picture of God's plan. So, what I want you to imagine, I was at Hobby Lobby yesterday and I so badly wanted to buy this massive frame. I mean, it would be this tall off of the floor. It just was so great. But the frame, I want you to have everything in a frame, big picture, big picture. Your circumstances are in the middle of this picture, but it is framed with this: the defense of the faith, spread of the gospel. It is Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. And you are in the middle of that picture. That is the big picture that you're in. And never forget the frame. So the frame is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And underline righteousness, because the definition is God's way of doing and being right. And it's not our way. God's right in what he's asked you to carry. God is righteous in whatever you're carrying right now that feels way heavy. Let me tell you something, ladies. I'm telling you, sometimes people ask me, how are you? What's going on? And there are so many things that are hitting me right and left that I can't even, I'm like a shell-shocked from all the stuff coming at me. And since I walked in the doors of this church almost 17 years ago, it, like Tori said, it has picked up. There are things, Carrie can tell you. And I'm telling you, the greater progress of the gospel, either it is or it isn't going to happen through what you're going through this child or that. Okay, so this passage is a universal application for how to deal with circumstances. And the themes are God's providence. And if you're saying, you know what they were saying? Why, God? Why would the person that's taking the gospel all over the world, why would you let him get? This is wrong. They were mad at God. Why, God? And if you say, why, God, who's in the center? Me. It's a hard word to say. Why, God? This is about God's providence. If it happened, he allowed it. If it happened, it sifted through his hands. Nothing touches you that did not go through his hands. The desire of our hearts, the theme of this is the desire of our hearts. Is it the progress of the gospel? Is that the question? Do we really want that? Do we really want that? And that's the big question. Purpose in life. His purpose in life is like, well, if I stay here, it means fruitful labor. It is to mean fruitful labor. Torrey's right, the older you live, the more you say, wow, I would rather go. Our biggest oak tree in our yard, my kids would tell you, I said for years, hey, you guys, if that tree falls on me, be glad. I'm happy. And they go, stop it. But guess what? That tree fell on 9/11 during Ida. That tree fell. It could have fallen on me. We could have been killed 100 million times. When we get to heaven, we're going to hear all these stories about how God spared us, how he sent angels to stop that car. Progress, joy, and confidence is our mom-to-mom goal from these last two verses. Progress, joy, confidence. That's what we want for our children more than anything. He said, I know I'm going to stay here. I know I am. He just knew. And as long as I'm here on this earth, this is what I'm about. Your progress, your joy, your confidence. This is what I'm about. And if you reject it all, he's the only one who can open your heart. How to look at circumstances, real quick, three things. The glory of God, the gospel of Christ, and the propagation of truth. And I can't tell you how much those specific children we have, how much that is a part of God's story for you. Universal application, big picture, just like I said, enormous opportunity, this trial you're in. Why? I don't know, because it might be the tech doing your eye exam gets something from you that affects her whole family. At the center, you are God. Who is it? Circumstances never wasted, never. Help those around you to know how to think what's going on. That's what Paul was doing. That is what this is, this 2.5-page letter. I am helping you people. I love you more than almost anybody, any other church. I want to shape your thinking about what's going on with me. I want to put you at ease. Don't you love it when people write a letter and it's a good report and they put you at ease and they have firmness of mind because they're brave? These other people were thinking to cause Paul distress by their preaching, but not. But did it work? No. Rejoice when the gospel is preached. Know that it's not imprisoned. It's not. Know, if you are having a hard time understanding the gospel, know that it is not imprisoned. It can come through to you. God's plan A can be rejoiced in. It was God's plan A for me to have breast cancer. I knew it at the time. I know it now. It was the best for me. Confident that Christ can be exalted in my body by life or by death. Which would I choose? The gospel gives a joy that allows us to be selfless and seek the joys of others. And what could be more fundamental to a mom? So the core belief is to live is what? To finish the renovation? To figure out the schools? I mean, we get caught up. To live is Jesus. Who are your people in the school? Who are your people in this school? Lead me. Close doors. All that. Having the favor of Jesus Christ. Paul was on his way to take life on the road to Damascus when God gave him life. You can read the rest. First place. I was thinking about Christmas gifts. I never buy more for myself than at Christmas. I'm out shopping and I'm like, one for her, one for me. One for him, one for me. Do y'all do that? Oh my goodness, I'm going to bag this for myself. First place for everybody else. See, he's basically was saying, to depart is better for me, to stay is better for you. We could say that about a trip we're about to take for our kid, with our kids. We can say that about our death. I'm sure Ida would have said, to stay would be better for you, but I have to bend. I have to bend. There's ripples here that I know nothing about coming on down. Jesus was in heaven. It would have been better for him to stay there than to become a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Paul was just following in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus was willing to come and stay. So you know what this is? Right out to the side, it's a belief, it's an attitude, and it's an outlook. It's an outlook. So I have an assignment for you that would bless you greatly because, you know, Ecclesiastes says it's better to be in a house of mourning than in a house of feasting, for that is the end of every man. Get online and watch the memorial service for Elizabeth Elliot. It's long, but it is amazing. You can watch it. You can be there and hear all the people come up and speak about her. And sometime to watch the memorial service for R.C. Sproul that was in December. I mean, it is all of it, the music, all of it. To die is gain. Gain means fuller, more of him. And death is gain only for Christians, y'all. Death is not gain if you're not a Christian. Last week, my cousin's daughter flung herself out of a moving vehicle because she wanted her boyfriend to stop for another beer. And she fell on her face and her head, and she was in ICU, brain dead for a week before they have let her go. I'm heartsick over this thinking. Her death is not gain for her. She does not know the Lord. Death is loss for unbelievers, and we need to rivet us back to the gospel. And the story in Matthew 18 is perfect to think about that. Paul's joy, or his goal. Remember I said last week, you could sum this book up in, I rejoice, you rejoice. We like to get a letter like that. And so their joy overflowing in these last couple verses of Philippians is huge. And also note down to listen to the Gettys in Christ Alone, the music, and think about those words, in Christ alone my hope is found. And sing it, sing it, sing it. Sing it for your children. Put their name in there. In Christ alone, John's hope is found. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to remember. We want to know that you work every circumstance for the good of those you love. All things. You want us to stand, and we understand your word teaches that. And today we understand that you are shaping us. You are the potter, we are the clay, you are making a vessel. And I would ask, oh God, that the glories of your gospel would pour through us with the most beautiful, pure motives that only you can work. That anything that happens to us would be directed for your glory. We would turn it for your glory. That we would find such joy in the fact that you have changed us that it would spill out of our hearts. God, please let these be mamas whose joy spills out all over their children. I pray that you would do that miraculous work through us and in us for the sake of Jesus. Amen.